great to see how young people are influencing the world, and even a seventh grader, and then to see those 200 or so images of our high school graduating seniors and the influence that you've had already in your lives and anticipating what is still in the future. You got to be a bit optimistic about it, don't you? And then to have Ryan share his faith story in each of our services, how great that's been. Thanks for being so faithful and sharing in each of our services. I first met Ryan when he was less than 2 years of age, I think. He and his mom and dad and his twin brother came to my office to inquire about West as to whether or not this might be a church of choice for them. It was a memorable meeting because one of them decided to throw up all over my carpet in my office. Not sure which one, but it left a memory for me. And I also had the privilege of dedicating Ryan. So, I said to him earlier in the day, I said, I got to hold you when you were just a little guy. And he says, well, you can still hold me if you want to. And Ryan, I just want to make it clear, I have the strength to hold you, but I'm not going to. Well, I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes in your program as we continue this series that we opened up last week called Influencers. In fact, I'm dedicating this message to you graduating seniors. Even though I think it's a message for everybody, my words are chosen specifically for you graduating seniors. I chose this text and message last summer knowing that we would be celebrating your graduation. And I think for me personally, there's an overlap in a sense because most graduating seniors are about 17 or 18 years of age, and Westwood turned 18 just a month ago. And so some of you have journeyed with us the whole history of Westwood Community Church. So it feels to me a little bit like the last day of high school, like we should open up each other's annuals and sign them and say those kinds of things like stay cool, dude, or never change, or best friends forever, or sorry about your girlfriend, that kind of thing that you put in annuals. It's like we've come to the end of this great run together, but this is, as Diane said, always, always home for you. I don't know what God has in store for you, but you will pass through these gates many, many times, I pray and hope. And I trust that when that happens, you will know and feel this place to be your home, a safety net for you in your journey. I even chose a 2013 theme verse for graduating seniors. I've never done that before, but I did for this particular message. And by the way, I didn't choose Jeremiah 29:11 because everybody chooses Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's just a great, great text for those who are graduating. I didn't choose that one for you. I chose something completely unconventional, completely unpredictable, and you may have questions about it. And that's okay. I really don't care. Here's the verse I have for you. It's Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, your theme verse. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Class of 2013, that's your theme verse. Deal with it. It ain't pretty. It's not inspirational. And you may be wondering, well, how do I even memorize this verse? Well, I will get back to the verse in a few moments, and you'll see why I think it's such a significant verse for you. But here's my message. I want to call you to be an influencer for God and for good throughout your life's whole journey. And there's an emphasis on whole. Not just part of your journey, not just when things are going swimmingly well for you in your life, not just when you're in the moment of feeling like including God in your journey, because feelings will often be more about you than they are about God and His plans for your life. In fact, I want to say this declaratively. Don't let your feelings be your God. You will drift. You will drift away from God, not toward God. I want to set before you the life of an influencer with an invitation for you to emulate him. His name is Joseph. And we pick up his story when he's 17 years of age, just about where you are now. Genesis includes the story of Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but also the story of Joseph. In fact, the story of Joseph takes up more chapters in Genesis than all of those previous characters. In fact, a fourth of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph. A mentor asked me when we first moved into this building, sitting on the couch in my office, this question, Joel, what does success mean to you? And I remember, first of all, being surprised by the question. As a pastor of Westwood Community Church, what does success mean to me? And I think about that question for you as you enter into your journey. What does success mean to you? And I hold up for you a picture of success from God's perspective. I will speak about two of the important qualities that lead to success. And I want to tee it up with these two questions. The first question, graduating seniors, is this. What are you going to do when your life doesn't go the way you want it to go or plan for it to go? Is that a question for anybody else in the room? There's some amazing surprises for you, but really, I mean, what are you going to do when your life does not go the way you want it to go or the way that you planned for it to go? I want to give you an invitation on this evening, in this service, to decide now what you're going to do. Because it's not going to go the way you want it to go completely. I pray that it will most of the way with you, but there are going to be some surprises for you. When things don't go your way and the way you want them to go, it's going to leave you with a lot of questions. And there's the danger that you will drift like you're in an inner tube with big winds out in the middle of Lake Superior, further away from shore. So it's an important question. What are you going to do when your life doesn't go the way you want it to go or plan for it to go? Let's take a look at the life of Joseph and pick up his story. Going all the way back to Abram. Abram has a son, and his son's name is Isaac. And Isaac has a son, and his son's name is Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob is known to us in Scripture also as Israel. And we know that Jacob has 12 sons who become the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of the Jacob's sons is Joseph. And Joseph is his favorite son. And can I say this to parents, especially young parents in the room? Don't have a favorite son. And don't have a favorite daughter. Because it will create all kinds of tension for that child and for your whole family system. When Joseph is 17 years of age, he has two dreams. And in both of them, his 11 brothers and his parents bow down to him. And for whatever reason, Joseph decides to tell his mom and dad and his brothers that they will someday bow down to him, as it's been revealed to him in these dreams. And here's their response, Genesis 37:8. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So destroying the dreamer becomes their plan when their dad sends Joseph on a mission to meet them. We pick it up in Genesis 37:14. He said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And the brothers see Joseph coming. And as they see him coming, this is what the scriptures tell us concerning what they say. "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Now Reuben, the youngest brother next to Joseph, had compassion for Joseph. And he didn't want his brothers to kill him. And he did all that he could to save his brother's life, saying, "Brothers, we ought not spread the blood of our own brother, Joseph." And so he persuades them, and they don't kill him, but they have their way with him, rough him up, throw him into a pit. And while they're there, probably having a good laugh over their brother in this given pit, there's a caravan of Ishmaelites heading toward Egypt, and they decide to sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And that's what they do. And then they take his special coat. Remember Joseph's special coat? It's known as the Technicolor dream coat in our idiom today. Isn't it something that Joseph is still making millions of dollars today? God's hand of blessing was on this guy all the way from the beginning. Well, they take that special, beautiful coat that his father had given to him as the favored child, and they soak it in animal blood. And his father assumes that he was eaten by wild animals. And the brothers think that's the end of those dreams and that arrogant Joseph. But God's invisible hand is at work. They're oblivious to God's invisible hand at work and don't yet see that their very effort to destroy this dreamer will, in fact, someday come back around as they see those dreams fulfilled. God often works this way. He takes the very sins of the destroyers and makes them the means of the destroyer's life and even salvation. But I think there's a profound mindset for you graduating seniors. In fact, for all of us in the room, believe that the invisible hand of God is at work in your life. Do you? Do you believe that God is working around us all of the time? Do you? That's an interactive question. Do you believe that God is working around us all of the time? I do too. But do you get real personal? Do you believe that the invisible hand of God is at work in your life? Orchestrating things around His purpose for your life? Drawing you to Himself? Wanting to raise you up for His purposes? Do you believe that? You have that mindset. You have that mindset that the invisible hand of God is working in around me and upon me in my life, and it will be a compass for you in your journey. It will help you in great ways. Well, unfortunately, it gets worse for Joseph before it gets any better. Potiphar, prison, and providence all come into play in his story. In Egypt, for instance, Joseph is sold off again. Now, we know that slave trade was a big deal at that time. It was one thing to be sold once as a slave, another thing to be sold twice as a slave, and he gets sold as a slave. Unless you think because we've had some victory around the slave trade issue in the United States of America, don't be disillusioned. The reality is the slave trade is doing very well all around the world. And I'm grateful for organizations like IJM, the International Justice Mission. And if you've not heard of it, Google it. Gary Haugen is the founder of it. He was a young man when he founded IJM. It's an amazing organization. It's getting lift all around the world today, bringing justice to where there is unfair treatment of children and people and those even involved in the slave trade. If you're a graduating senior, even think about serving with IJM or organizations like that, even for a year of your life. You will see God at work in powerful and meaningful and inspirational ways. Gary Haugen is one of those influencers I sure encourage you to meet. Let me come back to Joseph. Joseph is bought this time by Potiphar. Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh, who's in essence the king over Egypt. And there Joseph submits to God's strange providence and serves Potiphar faithfully. I have a good friend here whom a year ago we were having a conversation about how he runs his company. He was the CEO of a company, and he said something that I don't think I'll ever forget all the days of my life concerning Christians who work for him within his company. He said his expectation of Christians who work for him in his company is that they would act rightly and perform remarkably. And sometimes we get excited about the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with those in our sphere of influence. But it needs to be grounded in integrity to act rightly and to perform remarkably in our workplaces. Joseph does just that. And he rises with trust and influence over Potiphar's household. And you would think that the righteous would prosper because he has acted rightly. He's performed remarkably. But that's not the case. The story's not done. Because Joseph has an issue. When God breathed life into Joseph, he made him a bit Brad Pittish looking. So he had the looks of Brad Pitt, the physique of Brad Pitt. So women were attracted to him, which really created awful temptations for women specifically, as they looked at the beauty of this guy that God had created. And Potiphar's wife, believe it or not, this great leader's wife, seeks to seduce him, to entrap him in multiple occasions, finally gets him alone and seeks to seduce him. "Come to my bed," she says. And he flees adultery. When I studied this text in seminary, we studied it from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew text. And that phrase has just been seared in my head from those studies so many years ago. Because there's a powerful, potent explanation to the phrase in the Greek that gets lost in the English. But the Greek is phuegete ton panarion. And there's a sense of urgency, and it gets translated like this: flee from sexual immorality. It's not a casual kind of just turn your back away. It's a flee from sexual immorality because it'll entrap you. It'll confuse you. It can destroy your very life. And so Joseph flees. and rejected, she spreads vicious lies about Joseph, saying that it's Joseph who tries to rape her. And in spite of his righteousness, believe it or not, he finds himself in prison again. Totally unaware of what God is doing and all of this misery that comes to him in his life, he again serves the jailer faithfully and is given influence, responsibility, trust. He acts rightly. He performs remarkably even while he's in prison. And while in prison, Joseph gets a reputation for interpreting dreams. In fact, it's through the interpretation of two dreams of Pharaoh's baker and his butler that Joseph is eventually brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, because Pharaoh's having nightmares. He's having these dreams. His wise men, his magicians can't interpret the dreams. Some of them lose their life because of their poor interpretation. And they bring forth Joseph. They hear about him in prison, that he interprets dreams. And they bring him into the presence of Pharaoh. And it's there that he interprets correctly Pharaoh's dreams, telling Pharaoh to prepare for dream number one, that Egypt will have 7 years of bountiful harvest. And dream number two, that Egypt will have 7 years of horrible famine. And his interpretation proves true. And Pharaoh makes him the commander of Egypt. This is amazing. Astonishing. Genesis 41:40. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Now you think about that. He wasn't even an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. And he was put in second command over all of Egypt. How does that happen? Only by God. Because God said to Abram, if you recall in that promise given in Genesis 12, Abram, I'm going to bless you, and through you all nations will be blessed. And God has raised up the Hebrew people, not just to give leadership to what will become the new nation of Israel, but even to nations of the world. That was God's doing. The dreams are fulfilled. There are 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph preempts starvation by gathering huge reserves of good harvest during those great years of plentiful and bountiful fruit and grain. And then he helps save the lives during those 7 years of famine of the people of Egypt, but also of the surrounding region. He has stored up so much grain. Genesis 41:46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities, so that people all around Egypt during those horrible years of famine had food and they lived. And people in the surrounding region would make their way to Egypt because they heard they had food. And Joseph's brothers hear that there's grain in Egypt, and they go for help and for hope and for life. And they arrive and they stand in the presence of Joseph himself, but they don't recognize him, because some time has passed. He'll eventually reveal himself to them. But if you recall, he was 17 years of age when the brothers did this evil against him and threw him into a pit, sold him as a slave. But now, in the particular text in the story where we are right now, he's 39. 22 years has passed. And when he reveals himself, they're stunned and they're afraid, because they know of the evil they've done to their brother. They tried to get rid of the dreamer, and in trying to get rid of him, they fulfilled his dreams, because his brothers are now bowing down before Joseph, looking for help, looking for hope, looking for life. And eventually, if you go and read the whole story, you see that Joseph invites them to live in Egypt, and he saves their lives. And you know that the big picture, the meta narrative of the whole story, is about how the Hebrews got to Egypt in the first place and were there for 400 years to be part of God's plan to get them eventually to the promised land. But it's also a story about us. It's also a story about graduating seniors. What we can do to be influencers for God and for good in the whole of our lives. So the first principle I want to lift up for you, graduating seniors, is this. The way of influence is this. Trust God always. Trust God always. Did I put enough emphasis on that for you? Trust God always. Because there will be times where you will want to trust Him with just part of your life. And it will take you about 24 hours after you leave your mom and dad's home to begin to compromise your zeal and focus on serving God always. And I love the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. What a great text this is. In fact, I just used this passage just about a month ago for a good friend of mine whose life's plan isn't going the way he had hoped it to go when he discovered that he has cancer, was going in for major surgery just about a month ago. He invited some of his close friends to come by. About 40 or 50 of us met right out here in the link. And I was asked to facilitate that and lead a prayer time, which I was privileged to do so. And I shared these words from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Why? Because it tells you what to do, what not to do, and what God will do in your life. What to do? Trust in the Lord always. Trust God. Trust Him with your whole heart, it says, so that when it isn't going your way, the way that you had hoped it to go, that you don't begin to trust Him with just part of your heart. You're going to need your whole heart's devotion to God to deal with the realities of life and all that comes with it. To go where He wants you to go. To be what He wants you to be. To do what He wants you to do. And it's God who breathed life into you. You're here because of God. Trust in the Lord always. That's the call. And what not to do. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? You're going to try to figure it out when things don't go the way you want it to go. And you'll never fully figure it out. You just won't. But trust in Him always. Don't lean on your own understanding to try to figure out. Trust in Him. And this is what He will do. Make your path straight. He'll take that zigzag of your life and He'll make it straight. He'll do with you what He intended to do with you when He brought you into this world. This call to trust God is as fitting for you as it is for my friend a month ago when we met in the link, as it is for Joseph in this text. Look what he says in Genesis 50:20, which is the theme verse for the graduating class of 2013. But Joseph said to them, "You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." To me, the two most important words in this text are to look at the phrase, "but God." Those are the most important words. That many bad things happened to Joseph, but God is the one who turned them around for good. Only God can do that. He can take hard, horrific circumstances and turn them around for good. And I'm sure there were times when Joseph asked God, "Why? Why am I in this pit? Why am I in this jail again? Why do beautiful women try to seduce me?" It's an issue for guys, not a good thing. Joseph never understood the why, not in the given moments that took place, but rather only later, much later, did he see that God was orchestrating these things for good, a good that would even save lives. Joseph discovered that when things didn't work out the way he wanted them to work out, he didn't have to know the why to it all. And rarely did he, but rather what he needed to know was to trust God always. And when he always trusted God, somehow the zigzag would come through and a straight path would be given for him. And Joseph did this and his life grew with influence. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God always. Decide that now. And my second question, I'm going to just briefly address, but I think it's as important a question. How will you respond when people hurt you? Anybody else in the room find that to be a good question for graduating seniors? In fact, graduating seniors, you've probably experienced that now. And I would say, decide now, decide in this hour. What are you going to do with people hurt you? Because if you wait to feel the hurt, you're going to have a hard compass to know how to navigate those feelings of rejection when you're hurt by those you love. But if you decide now what you're going to do with people who hurt you, you will have a compass to deal with them in ways that are honoring to God and helpful to people. The verses that just precede this theme verse that I've given to you, we find that Joseph's dad dies, and his brother's dad, he dies. And the brothers are filled with fear because they think, okay, dad's out of the picture. Has Joseph been showing restraint because dad's been around? But now that dad is gone, is he going to bring his vengeance out against me? And here's your theme verse, Genesis 50, 19 through 20 again. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? It's a rhetorical question. No, of course not. He's articulating two important truths that I want you to see. First of all, he's saying to them, don't fall down at my feet and worship me. Don't make me the center of your life. Don't make it your life's ambition to make me happy. I'm not God. Worship God. Don't worship me. And I think the application for us is really quite simple. Don't think that you're so good that people should worship you. Don't think so highly of yourself that there's this side of you, and we do have this, where we want people to come and bow, figuratively speaking, giving us affection and energy and attention. Never think of yourself so highly and above other people that you want them to worship you. And don't get in a position where you are so won over by another person's power or fame or looks that you worship them rather than God. No, worship God. Don't worship me, he says. And second, he says, am I in the place of God? Meaning, am I in a position to judge you? No, I'm just your brother. I'm a sinner receiving forgiveness from God as well, and I offer that forgiveness as God has offered it to me. See, some people fail to make the distinction between serving God and playing the role of God. We get so self-righteous sometimes about our lives and the injustice done against us that we want to play God's role and we want to be the judge of others. But Jesus says in John's gospel that all judgment has been entrusted to him. You need to worship God for who he is, the one who will be your judge for your life's journey. And what Joseph is seeking to do here, I think you can see, is to reorient his brothers back toward God. He knows that they've acted the way that they've acted. They've done the evil against them the way they did it because they weren't connected to God. They weren't living for God. They weren't trusting God always. And sin took over their world's perspective. That's the attitude Joseph displayed. He said, you intended all these things to harm me, but God intended it for good. When your life is under God's control, you can survive adversity, friends, without bitterness. When people hurt you, here's your second principle, graduating class of 2013. The way of influence is this: forgive and don't get bitter. Decide that now. Decide it in this hour. When you get hurt, you're going to extend forgiveness and you're going to protect your heart and your soul from becoming bitter. Is there anyone here who has been abused and mistreated by a family member? It can either make you bitter or it can make you better. Joseph is mugged. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, but he refuses to become bitter about it. Or is anyone here who has ever been falsely accused? It can make you bitter or it can make you better. Joseph is falsely accused of attempted rape. He's even put into prison as an innocent man, and yet he refuses to become bitter about it. Is there anyone here who has ever felt ignored or forgotten? Well, it can make you bitter or it can make you better. Joseph was left in jail for years after he gave all that magnificent help to Pharaoh's servant, and yet he refused to become bitter about it. Decide now to become better, not bitter, when people hurt you. Because God's word is clear. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no bitter root grows up in you to cause trouble and to defile many. If you let bitterness begin to take over your soul, it is like an acid in a container. And you know what happens to the container when acid's in it. It burns through it. You're the container. You'll get burned. And other people will be profoundly hurt as well. Joseph rightly understood that adversity was God's way of testing and proving his character. That's why in James 1:2 we see these words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that perseverance goes on, James says, to bring maturity. Maturity so that you become like Christ in his suffering. What a mindset that is. Consider it pure joy. How many of you have pure joy when adversity comes into your life? Don't you find God's word just, whoa, what does that mean? That's a mindset. Joy requires advanced planning. Because in the moment, you don't feel a lot of joy in the midst of incredible adversity and when you've been hurt by somebody whom you thought was a good friend or somebody that you loved. It's advanced planning in the sense that you just anchor yourself in your identity in Christ Jesus, who found it to be his joy to suffer on Calvary's cross for you. So that when we're going through suffering, we are never closer to God than in such a time, because the suffering our Lord is manifest in that season. And when the Lord is manifest in your life, even through adversity, then there is a joy. It's the joy of the Lord that's in you. It's not the joy that those hard circumstances and hurt realities are being experienced. It's the joy that Christ is there with you in it. You are not alone. He is with you today and always. You know the television and radio spots that begin with that solid tone and has the voiceover that says, this is a test. This is only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. They still play that, right, today on TV and on radio, probably this afternoon with the storms that were coming through. And I think there's an analogy. As Christ followers, when we encounter trouble and adversity, you should hear the voice of God saying, this is a test. This is only a test to prepare you for something greater. It's serving with a greater purpose, our Lord who is in our lives. So decide now to be an influencer for God and good throughout your life's whole journey. Decide now to trust God always, even when your life doesn't go the way you want it to go or hope it to go. Decide now to become better and not bitter when people hurt you. And then you can be an influencer for God and good throughout the whole of your life. Genesis 50, 19 and 20, your theme verse, graduating seniors. Deal with it. It's a good one for you. And let me pray for you. And then after we're done praying, can you just stay in your seats? I want to give you an update on some things that are happening here in our faith community. They're really important. So just hang with me for an extra few minutes. Would you pray with me? Thanks, Father, for your word that is a light unto our path. And we need that path because there are so many paths the world offers, and oftentimes many of them don't lead to you at all. And I pray for these graduating seniors and all that's ahead for them. And I pray that you will fill them with hope about their future, no doubt about it. And Lord, I pray that what they would decide even now to be an influencer of God and good in the whole of their lives, that they would trust you always in the good and the bad, that they would be a people who would find themselves in your presence to such a degree that they will be faithful to you and guard their hearts from bitterness, make them better through the challenges that will be theirs, that they would be raised up to be influencers for God and good in the whole of their lives today and always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.